I've mentioned before that it's difficult for me to read in the book of Acts without being stirred in a strange way inside and be reminded of how God wants His church and where He wants to take His church. I'm going to be preaching a sermon in a couple of weeks called Jesus, Where Are You Taking Us? Reading the book of Acts gives us some idea where Jesus wants to take us. And our passage this morning is a special one because it's rooted in a very momentous moment, experience in the life of the early church. And as we bow our heads and invite the Spirit's presence, may our hearts be tuned to grasp what Jesus is speaking to us about in this passage. Lord, we thank Thee again for Your Word. As we gather together as Your people, we need to hear You speak, and it is through Thy Word that You speak the clearest. May Thy Holy Spirit take each of our minds and each of our hearts, draw us to Yourself. May our hearts and our minds be adjusted. May we be challenged. May we be silently moved. And may we, Father, be the church here in Berrien Springs that You desire us to be. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that when we read certain passages in Scripture, and one of them is the story of Pentecost, we kind of read it all with rose-tinted glasses, as if to think, you know, well, this was fine for them, it happened for them, and it was beautiful, it was wonderful, and it's kind of away from reality. You know what I'm trying to say? That's not how it happens here in Berrien Springs. That's not how it happens, you know, in other parts of the world. 3,000 converted in a day, you know, and all these other things that we're reading about, they don't happen. I think sometimes we look at what has happened and we kind of ask ourselves, you know, where are we in relationship to it? But I don't think that we stop to consider the real problems that the early church had and some of the things that they had to wrestle with, similar things that we have to wrestle with, and how the Spirit of God enabled them to overcome the natural dynamics that took place in a growing church, and how the Holy Spirit of God enabled the early church to become a living, vibrant element in the world. I'm thinking specifically about the influx of new blood in the church. My mind carries me away to the 120. You know, the ones that were in the upper room, they were faithfully praying, faithfully calling out to the Lord for the promise that the Savior promised that He would send. And for the first time, after 10 days of praying together and concentrating on the expected gift that was to be theirs, after 10 days, they finally were of one accord. For the first time, they found themselves in a oneness, and they found themselves growing spiritually. Here was impetuous Peter. Here was Peter, the one who was quick to speak and so, you know, rowdy in some of the ways that he related to life. And there were the sons of thunder, James and John. No longer were they ready to call fire down upon their enemies, but there was something happening in the church that was bringing them together, and it was a good feeling. A beautiful experience. They were of one accord, the Bible says. You got that in your mind? 120 people unified together. Suddenly, the Spirit opens the door and shoves 3,000 more people into the church. Think of it with me for just a few moments. What kind of a dynamic would 3,000 new converts bring to a fledgling group of individuals, a little unified body? What would that do to the comfort zone? What would that do to the feelings and the relationships and the setting of which the early church was a part? It's not natural to relate to 3,000 people all at once, is it? Some of us have a hard time relating to 1,200. Some of us have a hard time relating to 100. We can only carry on a certain amount of meaningful relationships in this life. But here we have 3,000 people suddenly thrust upon the 120, and these 3,000, as Acts 2 tells us, were from 15 different areas of the world, so they represented different cultures, different thought processes, different ideas of life, different personalities, and suddenly the church was swimming with new people. And then the Bible goes on to tell us that God added to the church daily more. Can you imagine what kind of a dynamic that was happening in the church then, and the kind of questions, the kind of flags that would be shooting up in the minds of the people? What do you do with 3,000 people? What would we do in Berrien Springs if the Lord opened the door? And let me stop and say this. This is the Lord's design for His church. God does not want His church to limp along, a baptism here and a baptism there. God wants thousands moving into His church. What do you say? But the question is, what would we do if 3,000 people, if the Spirit opened our door and suddenly we were thrust upon with 3,000 people? What would we do? Would we cling to our friends, saying to ourselves, well, this is somebody that we can identify and it's so big? Would we suggest building a church for them so that they can worship, you know, so we can keep our togetherness and our body here, you know? Maybe we'd ask the question about the evangelist, you know. Did he prepare all of these all right? Are they keeping the Sabbath all right? I see this person over here wearing some things that they shouldn't be wearing. Maybe they aren't really converted, you know. Do you think the church would develop the older group versus the newer group division? You know, we're the ones who've been here the longest period of time. These individuals, they're new now. How long would it take for them to move into leadership circles? Would they have to be in the church 10 years before they became elders? You know, practical questions. What do we do with 3,000 people? And the early church was confronted with the question, how do you take a large body of people, a large body of strangers, and how do you bring them into a closely knit, supportive, cohesive unit, a group? How do you take many people from varied personalities and backgrounds and ideas and weld them into a group where there is an internal unity and a profound, saving, spiritual influence on all those that observe what's happening in that group? How do you take a group of individuals and keep them growing numerically? And as they grow numerically, how is it that they stay close together in heart relationship? And how is it that they maintain their spirituality? Because don't you all know that as the church gets bigger, we become more anonymous? And growing spiritually becomes a harder struggle? And how is it that you take a large group of believers from different personalities and perspectives, and how do you weld them together in a group that finds excitement and joy together in worship and praising God, and, as I've said before, having a saving impression and influence, a spiritual influence on one another and all those that observe? What is the glue that holds the Church of Jesus Christ together? That's a question that's been asked for ages. And there are different dynamics that hold different groups together. There's the personality and the magnetism or the charismatic nature of a leader. He can hold a group together, but what happens when he leaves? There is the common enemy. Somebody was just telling me, as I was standing in the foyer earlier today, they were telling me about a group that has been formed, of which a relative of theirs is a part of, and the whole basis of which they formed is they have a common enemy. And their common enemy happens to be the Adventist Church. And we could go down the line. The reason why various groups exist and the glue that holds them together. And the question that we want to ask ourselves this morning or today is, what is the kind of glue that holds God's growing church? What is it that holds His people together who have so many different personalities and different walks of life and different perspectives on spiritual things? What brings them together in the kind of experience that we read about here in Acts 2? Where the Bible says they were of one accord, where the Bible says that they were filled with gladness and joy. And there was a dynamic taking place within the church that the Lord was able to add more people to the church every day. I like that, don't you? Is that the kind of experience that you would like? Would you like it to come to the place where the Lord will add to His church here in Berrien Springs daily, such as would be saved? Can you say amen to that? And I'm not talking about transfer growth. I'm talking about transformation growth. And that is possible. That is very possible. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God seeks to do in our midst. But in order for Him to do that, the body of Christ needs to be glued together. The body of Christ needs to be to adhere to one another. There needs to be a dynamic. There needs to be a unity within the body. And the question that was asked by the disciples, how do we bring them together, is the same question that we ask ourselves today. And the same Spirit of God who opened the doors of the church and thrust 3,000 new members upon the 120, the same Holy Spirit led the early church into the kind of experiences and the kind of relationships that allowed the church to grow together in a unified way. And that's what we find here in verse 42. It says, and I want you to look here with me, and they continued how? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Four things that they continued steadfastly in. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning or today that this is a glimpse into the community, an insight into the dynamic that was taking place when those 3,000 came into the church. And this gives us insights into the kind of things that need to be taking place in our church or in the church of God around the world in order for the church to be what God wants it to be. And my mind zeroes in on that idea of steadfastly or continued steadfastly. And the Greek word means to adhere to firmly. It's kind of like a glue. You're sticking to something, you're persisting in something, you're continuing to do something on a continual basis, and the tense is in the present, which means a continual process. So here we see the church being led in a continual way to be devoted in a continual way to various experiences or various elements. And it was these four things together that provided the framework for the kind of growth that God wanted to bring in His church. Have you ever heard of epoxy glue? What's the nature of epoxy glue? Can anybody help me? Okay, you have to combine two glues. If you have one all by itself, it's just a mess, right? If you put them together, like I've done many times, it's still a mess because you get more of one than the other and it squeezes out. But the theory is you get the right amount of one and the right amount of the other. The two together interact with one another to the place where it forms an adhesive, right? I suggest this morning that we're talking about an epoxy-type glue that the Spirit of God is seeking to bring into our midst, that if we have these four elements working in a dynamic way in our midst, they will glue us together in a very profound and meaningful way. And the first one on our list is the idea of the early church devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Now, what does that mean to you, the apostles' doctrine? What does it mean to adhere or devote yourself or continually devote yourself to the apostles' doctrine? What does that mean to you? What is the apostles' doctrine? Huh? It was their preaching about Jesus Christ. That's right. The apostles' doctrine, Peter's sermon here in Acts 2 is an example of that, where he takes their minds through the fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecies in the setting of Jesus, Christ's cross, Christ's resurrection, and the enthronement of Christ in the courts of heaven, and how Christ is now pouring out His Holy Spirit to build a church. And putting it frankly, what this passage is saying to me is that the early church took time consistently to center its focus around the living Word of God. The Word of God, they came together to study Scripture. Scripture as it had already been revealed in the Old Testament and now was coming to light in the setting of the fulfillment of Jesus' life. But also Scripture as it was fresh from the lips of the disciples as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, which now is what we know of as Scripture. But the point is that they were gathering together around the focal point of Scripture, and the more they were gathering around Scripture, the more they were letting their minds feed upon the Scripture, the closer they were coming together. And I want our minds to think of the value of the prominence of God's Word in our midst as a congregation, as a people. The Word of God is always at the center of revival and reformation and renewal and growth. The bodies of Christ that are growing in the world are those where the individuals within the congregation are focusing on the Word. They're studying the Word, they're filling their minds with the Word, and the Word of God is what gives us the direction, the hope, the mission, right? Without the Word, there would be no direction. Without the Word of God, there would be no mission. There would be no hope. There would be no exhortation. There would be no rebuke. There would only be the shifting sands of human reason and spiritual lethargy. And I know I have been in Christian circles where Sunday school classes are being taught and even some Sabbath school classes that are being taught where the Word of God is not being taught. And there is no sense of direction or unity taking place. But when the Word of God is lifted up and people focus their minds and their attention on it, then things begin to happen because the seeds are planted in the mind and the Spirit has the seeds to water and use in a very profound way in the life. I have seen, as a pastor, committees who couldn't come to decisions on things, getting on one another's nerves. I've seen us take the Word of God and spend some time studying together and see minds being drawn together and hearts being drawn together in a very profound way. You talk about different personalities and different temperaments and different ideas, but when they're all focusing on the Scriptures and the Christ who is revealed in Scripture, suddenly all our external, all our personal ideas are being focused on something external, and that is Jesus and His will. And the more we focus on His will, the closer our thinking is drawn together, and we have the encouragement or the rebuke or the hope from God's Word that helps us sort things out together. And if ever we are to move forward as a people, the Word of God needs to be preached, it needs to be taught, it needs to be shared in little groups, small groups. And our worship committee will be considering how we can make the Scriptures more meaningful in our worship setting. And along with the study of the Word, along with filling our minds with the Word of God, the Bible says that they were adhering to fellowship. They were devoting themselves to fellowship. Now, usually when we think of fellowship, we think of potlucks and social events, don't we? We think of, you know, Saturday night pizza and a game of trivia pursuit or something like that. But this word that is translated fellowship is a special New Testament word that is not social in its orientation. It's more spiritual in its orientation. And the word means to share with someone in a common event or object or experience, where something is happening or there is someone of which both share in. I could illustrate it this way. My wife and I both fellowship in our children. We share in our children. That is a common experience, common people that we relate to. But the idea of fellowship not only has the idea of relating it to that common entity or common experience, but it also speaks to the interaction that takes place between the individuals who are sharing that same thing. And that's illustrated in my mind as my wife and I talk about our boys and how we enjoy our boys and the things that are happening in their lives. See, we're fellowshipping with each other on the basis of our common relationship to them. The idea of fellowship in the New Testament has to do with our common contact with Jesus in the setting of redemption, where we each have our individual relationship with Him and contact with Him, but fellowship means that there is interaction between ourselves about our personal relationship with the living Savior. That's what fellowship in the New Testament is all about. It is spiritual interaction about our redemption. It talks about, it has to do with the themes of redemption and how Jesus has touched our lives. And let me ask you, is that important? Is that an important element to glue God's people together? You know, one of the tendencies that we have in a large Adventist setting like we are in is to be insular to one another on spiritual things. We work with one another. We see each other so often. So the last bastion of privacy is really where we are spiritually and what's going on in our lives and what we think of Jesus, the happy points in our life, the sad points in our life, right? Isn't that? And as the church gets bigger, we have less friends in the church. There are more people that we don't know. So it's easy for us to come and just be by ourselves, and the sharing back and forth on a spiritual level is harder and harder to take place, isn't it? But God's Word is telling us, it's challenging us today of our need to share in a personal way on spiritual themes with one another. Because when that takes place, or as that is taking place, and as it takes place more and more, we will find ourselves being drawn closer and closer and closer together as His church here in Berrien Springs. I'm sure all of us can think of some situation in life, a person that we have shared with, where we have seen ourselves growing close to someone or felt ourselves growing close to them when we began sharing spiritual things. And I can think specifically of a situation in my life where I spent a weekend with somebody and we were talking about all different kinds of things, you know, on a purely social level. And it wasn't until the end of the weekend was it able for our conversation to move to the themes of redemption and Jesus and what He's been doing in our life. And I felt, as we talked, I felt the doors of my heart were being opened and the curtains were being pulled back. You know, we weren't confessing to one another. We were just sharing on the most intimate level that human beings can share. And that is our relationship with God. And the corollary to our sharing together intimately, in the most intimate way that we as human beings can communicate, and that is where we are with Jesus Christ, the corollary to that is our need to relate to each other as genuine friends within the church. And that's what is suggested here when it says that they were steadfastly continuing in breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, some people think is the Lord's Supper, and some people think is just the casual meals together. And I think it includes both, with an emphasis on the casual meals together, as they would lead individuals ultimately to express their fellowship together in the foot washing service and the Lord's Supper. But what we're talking about is the need to share, yes, in the setting of worship in a spiritual way, but yes, the need to share with one another in a social way so that we become genuinely friends. And my mind tells me, I believe it with all my heart because I've experienced it, that the proportion to which God's people are genuine friends and share with each other in a friendly situation, the proportion to which we can genuinely know each other in a personal way, just in such proportion is our ability to grow as a church and just in such proportion is our ability to draw together and have a sense of unity together as a congregation. We cannot worship as strangers. True worship takes place when we are friends. And the more time we spend in each other's company, the more time we spend together personally getting to know each other, the more vibrant and real our worship experience can come. And as we talked about last Sabbath, the need to draw together to exhort and comfort one another, the more we spend time together knowing each other personally in social ways, the more we will truly become acquainted with the needs in a person's life. And when we press together in worship, our thoughts in prayer will be for one another as well as for ourselves. And this is a profound ingredient in the gluing process that the Holy Spirit seeks to bring into our midst. And I hear God telling me that I need to have you in my home. And I need to be in your home, and you need to be in one another's home. I didn't hear any amens to that. What's the matter? Aren't you friendly? But God wants us to share. And you know, when we come on Sabbath mornings, you know, God doesn't want us to rush in and rush out. He wants us to stop and talk to each other and rub elbows and rub shoulders in the setting of the church. And when we see each other at Apple Valley or we see each other down at Root Hardware, you know, we spend time getting acquainted with each other and building relationships. Because that is a profound, growing adhesive that the Spirit can bring into our midst. And I tell you, it has a profound impact on the community. Because as they see the genuine fellowship that is expressed then in the spiritual dimensions and centering around the Word of God, they want to be a part of it. And what brings people back is the depth and the quality of the relationships, the genuine caring and love that takes place in God's church. And my mind sees a steady stream, and I'm going to tell you a wonderful story next week. Next week, we're going to have an exciting baptism. My mind sees a steady stream of people that God wants to bring into this church. And He wants the door wide open, and He wants us to be ready to meet them and build them and together rejoice in the redemption of Jesus Christ. What do you say? And our passage tells us this morning also that they adhered to prayer. That prayer was a dynamic part of their experience together as people. They didn't just theorize about prayer, but they actually prayed. They really prayed. They prayed for one another. They prayed for each other, and my mind sees little groups of people from house to house and in the temple, wherever they got together, there was some praying going on. And this prayer, and in a couple of weeks I'm going to be preaching a sermon called Liberating Your Prayer Life, where we're going to be talking about how the Holy Spirit of God, what it means to pray in the Spirit. That's something that God wants to bring into our midst, intercessory prayer. Sharing with each other in the setting of prayer and praying for one another and the profound impact that can have on our dynamic as a church and what God is able to do. But here my mind sees little pockets all over the place, big pockets and little pockets, prayer taking place, and their prayer was an expression of their intimacy with God. God was a friend and Jesus was alive, and they wanted in a humble, beautiful way to relate to Him in a personal way. And prayer also was an expression of the intimacy that they shared between each other. How about it when the pastor says, "Oh, let's separate now in prayer bands"? How do you feel? Right away, you look around to see who's around to pray with, right? And you see that person over there, and you'd like to dash over there because you feel more comfortable with this person, but you have to pray with this one because this is the one nearest by you. Have you ever felt that? Huh? Maybe that's just me. But Now, I'm not saying I don't want to pray with any of you. But the point is, you know, we naturally, you know, we avoid each other in these areas, or it's easy to avoid each other in these areas, but God can use it to bind hearts together because, as I've said before, the most intimate way we can share together as human beings is when we share what Jesus Christ means to us. And that can take place in a very meaningful way in the setting of prayer, where we're not just saying, now I lay me down to sleep, you know, but we're really touching each other's hearts and we are praying for one another. And I had this brought home to me some time ago when this gal that the nominating committee chose to be the VBS leader of our church, and we made the mistake of putting somebody in charge of VBS who didn't have leadership skills, was really interested, really excited, but organizationally was just not there. And so as soon as she started taking over, she started swimming. And the more she started swimming, the higher the temperature level got. And things were said. There were exchanges of things taking place. And I got caught up in it. There were some exchanges that took place. And I got accused of different things. And suddenly I found myself in my office with this gal, hotter than hops at me and others, accusing me for an hour of this and that, and the majority of them I was not responsible for. They were not true, but, you know, I did share in some things. I put off meeting with her for 2 weeks. That didn't help the matter at all. And so here I was, talking with this gal, and she was gifted in sharp ways of expressing herself. And I felt them very keenly. And I really didn't know what to do, and our time was coming to an end. I had to go, and I believe the Spirit impressed me. There's no doubt in my mind. The Spirit impressed me to say, will you pray for me? Will you forgive me for the things that you're talking to me about? And will you pray for me? And I can see still the picture, the expression on her face when I said that. We knelt down together and she began praying for me, her pastor, the one who had flubbed so many things. And the more she prayed, the tone of her voice changed and the quality of her prayer changed. And then I prayed too. We got up and there were tears in both of our eyes and there was real healing that took place in one prayer together. And I can rejoice in the Lord that we became good working associates in the church in the period that followed. Because that time of openness and vulnerability and praying for one another was an avenue of which the Holy Spirit drew our hearts together and brought healing to a situation that could have actually taken her out of the church. You get a picture of what God wants to do for us? What God seeks to do in our midst? God wants to take us, God wants to bring to us the kind of dynamic that the early church was experiencing. It is possible as we ourselves adhere to the same kind of things that they adhered to. And that was no hit or miss situation. They consistently studied. They consistently shared spiritual themes with each other. They consistently shared with each other from house to house in a personal way. And they consistently prayed with one another. And as a result, God used the church. It became a vibrant community where there was love and togetherness and caring and sharing. And people could not stay out of the church of Jesus Christ. When I was a boy, my dad and I loved to put models together. And our big thing was to put models together without directions. And we got pretty good at it. You know, we put together a big yellow Duesenberg model that we put together that had a electric motor in it, and it would do a figure eight on the floor and back up, and the lights would go on and off, and it had a rumble seat, and we enjoyed putting models together. And, you know, it was really challenging to figure out how it would go together without the plans. And then as you'd find pieces that would fit together, you would put a little dab of glue on them to hold them together. But ultimately, it came together, it fit together, and it was a beautiful model. The Spirit of God is seeking to build a model church. And unlike the models that I used to put together, the pieces, the individual pieces of the church do not fit. They were not designed to fit. But the Spirit of God, in the beautiful way that He is able to work, is able to take people of different personalities and types and ideas and philosophies and enable them to fit in a beautiful way. And what more, the model that Jesus Christ is building through His Spirit is a living model, a growing model, where new pieces are being added all the time. The exciting thing is that the Spirit has the gluing process. And the question is, will we allow ourselves to partake in those elements, those four areas, that will enable the Spirit of God to adhere us and form us into a living, vibrant body for Christ in this community? Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice again in Your Word. We rejoice in how Your Word challenges us and how Your Word takes us from where we are today and lifts us in our thinking to where You would have us be tomorrow. May we understand, Father, that the Spirit of God seeks to take us as strangers and people that know each other a little bit and some that know each other a lot, and also a lot of people that we don't even know about yet, Father. The Spirit seeks to bring us all together in a living, moving, dynamic group of people where You are the center and You are the praise and the rejoicing of it all. We can't do it on ourselves. We need Thy Spirit. But there is something that we can do, and that is to spend the time around Your Word in prayer, sharing with each other, and becoming friends. Help us in that process, we pray. And, oh Father, give us 3,000, we pray, in Thy name.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.